Hey, good morning, everybody. How we doing today? Some of us were out really, really late Friday night. We had an overnight called Reverb. 44 students we took along, like 12 adults, 44 students, most of them from Oasis. We had a really, really good time. I can still handle an all-nighter. I slept the next day, and I'm all right. I'm doing better than Nate. He's hurting, right? No, it was a good time. Appreciate all the people who sacrificed to do it, to be there all night. And then also we had a crew, a van full of drivers to come get us from Hershey and bring us back. So we made it all the way home. And I think everybody made it home safely from what I understand. So very thankful. And God was at work. There were at least three students that we know of who responded to the invitation to receive Jesus. So, okay, that's good. That's good. Praise God. So we're going to sing. We had 44 students this year. Last year we had 29, I think Tim said. Like, that's a lot of kids. We're like, how are we going to get them all there? It was a lot, but a lot of people chipped in and made it happen. So praise God. We're gonna lift our voices to the God who's worthy. Is God worthy of our praise? Yeah. Let's rise and sing. God is great. What an awesome God.
God is great, give him all the praise. Hallelujah, name above all names. Fire in his eyes, healing in his veins. Everywhere is glory on display. Take a look at the stars, he can name them all. Before his throne, every knee falls. The demons have to run, the angels have to praise. Oh, live in the wind and the waves obey. Our God is an awesome God, he reigns. Above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Even when I ran, he didn't run away. He came and put death back in its place. Friday on a cross, broken for my shame. Sunday morning rose up from that grave. Take a look at those scars on his hands and feet. He saved our souls for eternity. Worthy is the Lamb, glory to the King. Oh, let all the saints and the angels sing. Our God, he's an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome, awesome God. There will be a day, he will come and wipe our tears away. No more fear, no more pain, no more sorrow, sin, or shame. The King is coming back again, a reign of love that will never end. For everything you've done, and everything you do, and everything you are, I'll sing to you. My God, what an awesome God, you're great. In all you do, I'm made to worship you, my God. You're an awesome God. Oh, what an awesome, awesome God you are. Oh, oh, what an awesome, awesome God you are.
He is an awesome, awesome God. So I have these pictures come to my mind a lot of times, and One that came to my mind this week was a field of sunflowers. Have you ever seen a field of sunflowers on a sunny day? Which direction are the flowers facing? All day long, they follow the sun. All day long. And I just pictured that as us. We are here today. And you're not here looking at us. We're here looking at the sun. Like, facing the sun, he's worthy. He's the one who gives us strength. He's the one who gives us everything. And we want to face him all day long, right? And so we're going to sing this song called Abide. And it springs from a passage in John chapter 15. And Jesus is speaking some beautiful truth that we desperately need. I don't know where you're at today, how connected you feel to God, but this is what we need, whether you know it or not. So let's just hear these words and then sing this beautiful song.
Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Oh, 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 oh. Depend on you. I depend. I depend on you. You're the way, the truth, and the life. You're the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Be my strength, my song in the night, Jesus.
God, we've been praying that song to you, and we know that's one you want to answer. We don't always ask for the right things, but that's a right thing, without a doubt. God, we want to abide in you. We want to remain attached to you. We need you. We need you. Thank you for creating us for an attachment to you. And God, I pray that every single one of us will grow deeper and stronger in that attachment, even today, even this morning. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your deep, deep love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, it's good to sing these songs together, guys. Sunflowers all facing the sun, right? So we have a question of the day today. And I don't know. If you got to choose your name, what would it be? And why? You got to choose your name. Go ahead and share your answer to that with somebody near you. And the kids third grade and under can head to their classes. All right. Anybody have a name? You're like, I really wish my parents named me something else. Anybody? Anybody? Oh, Joyce would rather remove the C-E and just be Joy. I like that. I like that. My middle name is Alan. I didn't always like that. Like, it's kind of weird. I don't know. Do you like your middle name? You like your middle name? Oh, Nate's got two. Does anybody have three? We got two middle names. Anybody have three? Three middle names? No? No? Did you know that Jesus has a name for you? Read the book of Revelation. That's what I want to know. What do you want to name me? Jesus renamed a lot of people in the Bible, right? Like, okay, so you got a new name now. You're mine, I'm yours. I'm giving you a new name. That's not what we're talking about today.
That's not what we're talking about. What are we talking about today? We got a question. We got a question. It's not the question of the day, but it is a question of the day. The question is there a limit to God's mercy? Is there a limit to God's mercy? You're thinking already. I see the wheels. They are turning. We got some no's. We got some yeses. That means there's something worth talking about today, guys. There's always something worth talking about. But how bad do you have to be to reach the limit of God's mercy, if there is such a limit? And how good must you be to avoid his wrath? I know a guy, and he's talked about coming to church sometime. Hasn't done it yet. But every time he talks about it, he jokes that if he comes in this building, the roof's going to fall down on him. You ever heard anybody say that? I've heard it a bunch of times. My friend has a sense that he's beyond the reach of God's mercy. Unworthy in some kind of way. And he's sort of right, but in a wrong kind of way. We have this tendency to compare. And sometimes we see ourselves as better than somebody else. And sometimes we see ourselves as worse than somebody else. And you might do both. But when we compare that way, we're making the wrong comparison. Compare us this way, we need to look that way. Right? I need to look up, not out. How do I compare to God? Because when that's the comparison, none of us measure up. Romans chapter 3 tells us there is no one righteous, not even one. All have turned away. There is no one who does good, not even one. And guys, it's hard to grasp this, but our sin and our unrighteousness looks pretty much the same to God. Yours, mine, and everybody else's looks pretty much the same to God. We are two-dimensional sinners trying to please a three-dimensional God. None of us is good enough to make that leap from 2D to 3D. So then, yes, my friend is not worthy of God's presence. True. But then again, neither am I and neither are you. Welcome to Cornerstone. But a 3D God came into our 2D world to lift us out of our hopeless 2D lives and give us his own 3D righteousness through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Have I lost anybody? Are you like, what are you talking about? Are you tracking with me? It's kind of like, so today is prop overload. I have a very highly technological prop here. It's a blank sheet of paper. There's some other props you're going to figure out. What is he doing today? Why is all this stuff here? You're going to know in a few minutes. Okay. It's kind of like all of us live and die on this 2D sheet of paper. Everything good we ever do, everything bad we ever do, it all fits right here. Everything. Whether you're Kim Jong-un, the ruthless dictator of North Korea, or little old lady in the market wearing a skirt and sneakers who wouldn't hurt a flea, it all fits right here. Good, bad, and ugly, all of it. According to God, we're all unworthy of God's mercy. And he offers it anyway. So from that perspective, there's no limit to God's mercy. We're all right here. We're all reachable to God. We're all both unworthy and within reach of God's kindness and forgiveness. Psalm 136, we got a couple passages we'll kind of bounce through today. Psalm 136, 1, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. And that phrase shows up 43 times in the Old Testament. His love endures forever. The King James Version translates it, his mercy endureth forever. The word love, mercy, it's the same word. That this is God's loving kindness, his covenant, faithful love. He is with us. He's not going away. His unconditional love, it endures forever. There's no limit to God's mercy. Amen?
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 Amen.
Okay. I know. But there's another angle that warns us there actually is a limit to God's mercy. Genesis 18 gives us a glimpse into that reality. And as we open up Genesis 18, we're going to see the heavenly camera angle turn from Abraham and the family of promise to this other group of people, some of Abraham's neighbors, who happen to be seriously messed up, like in a wicked, perverse kind of way. And they are so wicked that their evil reputation has reached the throne of heaven, and God is talking about it. Have you noticed these people? Ooh! And so God himself is going to take a little trip to see firsthand what's actually going on here in the city. And last Sunday, we saw him in travel. He's in transit. He passes by Abraham's tent, right? If you were here last week, you saw that. He passes by the tent. Abraham sees him, kind of sort of recognizes, whoa, something's going on. He looks like a man, but there's something more going on. He welcomes him. He prepares this huge feast for him and his friends. Good, great time. Feast is over. Now it's time to move on. Where are they going? They're heading for Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah. What does it take to reach the limit of God's mercy? And what happens when you reach that limit? This is a sobering story that we would be wise not to ignore for our own sake and for the sake of everyone we care about. What does it take to reach the limit of God's mercy? And what happens when you reach that limit? Genesis chapter 18. If you got a Bible, open it up. If you got a phone, download the Bible app and find it there. Genesis 18. We're going to finish the chapter today. I'm just going to start out reading the first couple verses of the middle of the chapter. Genesis 18, verse 16. So the feast is over, right? When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Okay, so if you've read the Old Testament very much, you know most of the Old Testament is about the Jewish people, right? So these are God's chosen ones. He's appointed them to ultimately bless all people on earth. We've been talking about that. So for the most part, the focus of the Old Testament is going to be on the Jews, right? But occasionally the attention is going to pivot to another people, different people, and God's interactions with them. He's interacting with other people too. For example, Jonah, right? Jonah got sent to this people of Nineveh. They were a dark, dark people. Wicked, evil people. And God wanted to show his mercy to those people. So he sent Jonah, the reluctant prophet. You can read the book of Jonah for that story. Well, here in Genesis 18 and 19, the camera turns to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And these people are lost in their wickedness. So in this passage, what we're looking at today, God is going to talk to Abraham about his plans. And then Abraham's going to respond. So I've asked Travis to come up and be part of this with me. So you can use one of these microphones here. We want you to hear this. We want you to understand what's going on. And in this conversation, there's some pieces missing. It seems like there's more to the conversation that we don't have. And that's true. Like, we don't have all the conversations, all the people that Jesus ever interacted with, all the things God ever said to anybody. There's more. So Abraham seems to know that there's a terrible judgment coming, even though it doesn't specifically tell us that. God says, "What I'm about to do." Doesn't say what he's about to do, but Abraham seems to know. And so this is the conversation between Abraham and God.
"The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know."
The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord.
"Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?
If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake.
Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?
If I find 45 there, I will not destroy it.
What if only 40 are there?
For the sake of 40, I will not do it.
May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?
I will not do it if I find 30 there.
Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found?
For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it.
May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found?
For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it.
When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home.
Thank you. So initially, we're not told the extent of the plans God has to judge Sodom. Just that God is kind of checking things out, and it's pretty serious. Now, when you read that, God is checking things out, we shouldn't be assuming, okay, so God doesn't already know the finer details of what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. God is omniscient, right? He knows everything. So they would not be reading like, oh, he doesn't know what's going on. They know. They would have understood that. What we're seeing here is that God cares. This matters to him. And so what he does is he moves in closer. He wants to personally involve himself in what's going on with this scenario. Part of why this matters to God, Proverbs 11:11 says, upright citizens are good for a city and make it prosper, but the talk of the wicked tears it apart. The people in Sodom and Gomorrah have been tearing themselves apart. They've been ripping themselves apart, destroying themselves. And at this point, they have crossed a line. They've crossed a line. So whether Abraham was told directly that this is happening or he kind of read between the lines, he knows God, he knows this is coming. Abraham figures out somehow that judgment is coming for these people. And so he kind of steps up to the plate to go to bat for these people, to try to convince God to show mercy to them. Like, that's what we just read. That's what we just experienced. Why does Abraham do that? They're not his people. They're not his family. They're some neighbors. They're kind of distant neighbors. They're sort of local, but not that local. Why does he care? Why does he do this? There's two possible reasons that I can think of. Maybe you can think of others. But on one hand, Abraham's intercession for Sodom might be Abraham following his calling to be the vehicle of blessing to all people on earth. God said, I'm going to use you to bless everyone on earth. And so he might be feeling like, I'm doing my God-appointed job right now in trying to be a blessing to these people. But there's a second reason, which we're pretty sure this is true, whether the first one is true or not. Abraham has a specific interest in this city because his nephew lives there. His nephew Lot and Lot's family live in Sodom. So perhaps for both of those reasons, Abraham attempts to convince God to show mercy. And as you heard the argument, the conversation, what's the basis of Abraham's argument? It's at the beginning of the conversation. He argues for God's own character. Far be it from you to do this. You're going to kill the righteous with the wicked? This doesn't make sense, right? This is God's character and his nature. That's verses 22 through 25. If you're following along, if you're looking at that, my own translation would be, you wouldn't kill the righteous along with the wicked, would you? You're a perfectly just God. And righteous people shouldn't die because somebody else did evil. Even if it's a lot of somebody else's, that doesn't make sense. Just because they live here. And so then Abraham throws out a number. If there are 50 righteous people, would you still destroy the whole city? And surprisingly, God agrees. If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Now, I suspect that Abraham did not expect God to answer that way. And so we kind of see him regroup and begin a negotiation process. That's verses 27 to 33. And if you listen to it, he maintains a highly respectful spirit toward God, right? He's being humble, respectful, the whole conversation. He is not rude. He maintains his humility. He knows his place. But there's also some boldness to his approach, wouldn't you say? He's talking to God Almighty. He's cautious, but he's got some respectful boldness. Listen, verse 27, 28. Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is five less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of five people? And it followed, the rest of the negotiation follows. Guys, five times Abraham renegotiates this number. If there were 50, yeah, if there were 50. What about 45? Yeah, 40? Mm-hmm. 30? Yep. 20? Mm-hmm. 10? He just talks him down again and again. He negotiates down to 10 people, and God agrees. If there were 10 righteous people in the city, God would not destroy it. Guys, think about the boldness of Abraham, this negotiation with God. Think about that. He talked God down from the original agreement five times. That is not the way negotiations usually work. And to help you see that, I have a little skit that Mike is going to be a sermon prop for me today. I told you multiple sermon props today. And Mike is selling this really cool tandem bike. This is a cool bike. It's you can use this, or you can use that microphone's on too. So. There we go. So he's got that thing on Facebook Marketplace. This thing's worth it, maybe $300. But, and I want to buy it. And I like a deal. Mike likes a deal. We like deals. He likes a deal. His microphone's not quite on yet.
That's all right.
He's got.
Oh, it's on now.
There you go. So I, worth about $300. I will give you $250 cash for that bike.
Oh, man.
You're a pastor, right?
I'm a pastor. All come right, on. I'm
right.
Your
you got
pastor.
The money, right?
$250?
You got the money?
$250. Okay. $250. Okay, sweet. $250. So,
right. Dude,
$250.
It's sweet.
That's a nice bike. I don't exactly have a full $250.
Oh, come on, man.
So,
come on.
Maybe we go $200? Could you go $200?
Yes. Yeah.
$200? I mean,
$200. All
right, $200? Good for $200? Okay, sweet. Yeah. This pedal's kind of rusty. I mean,
there's nothing the matter with that.
There's some scratches on it, like this seat right here. I tell you what, $100. I'll give you $100 for this right now, cash in hand.
My wife would love it out of my basement.
Yeah, all right, $100.
It'll be out of the basement. Right, sweet, $100.
We got a deal.
We got a deal. I have most of the money. So
most
this is a gift for my son, and he really wants his tandem bike. It's a birthday present, so maybe we give it to him together. How about $50?
$50. All right,
you got a deal.
All right.
$50?
$50.
You okay? Okay. Yeah, sweet. Yeah. Sweet. Okay, I think that's four negotiations. So
I put new tires on it.
You do.
The brakes are
that tire's nice, but this one's kind of flat. Kind of
bro,
I don't know.
I had to ride it here.
He did ride it here. He rode it here.
Nobody on the back.
I know how much you care about your reviews on Facebook Marketplace. I will give you a 5-star review, raving review, and $20 for this bike right now.
Can you believe this guy?
$20.
All right, $20.
$20? I have
Do
it right
you really
here.
Have
I have
the
it right.
Money?
No,
on.
I have it right here.
Oh, man.
20 crisp,
Holy.
Clean $1 bills. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17.
What?
17?
I guess it's one of those guys.
Yeah, right? Give me a good review on Facebook, okay?
Thanks, man. Appreciate it.
I appreciate it, brother.
I appreciate it.
Yeah, thank you.
He's going to flip it.
You can ride it anytime you want. Yeah, I'll flip it later. I'll get.
You have to.
I'll get good money off of that. Does anybody feel a little funny about how that went down? Is that how a negotiation is supposed to go? That dude should be punching me in the face right now. Like, one-star review for the buyer, right? That's horrible. That's not how it's supposed to go. And yet when Abraham does the same thing to God, God says, all right, for 10, you find 10 righteous people, I will spare the entire city. You got a deal. How merciful is God? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Right? But hold on. God might just be beating Abraham at his own game. Based on what we read in Romans earlier, is it possible for there to be any righteous people in the city of Sodom? Right? Romans 3 says there is no one righteous. Nobody anywhere. So is that how God is looking at this? That nobody qualifies anyway, so go ahead, Abraham, you can go down to one. That's not actually the way God is looking at this. It's not. And we know that because Abraham's nephew Lot is identified as a righteous man in the New Testament. There's no one righteous, but Lot is called righteous. And guys, if you read this story, he's no model citizen. He's got a few good things to him. But read the story. I would not put him in the list of the righteous. So there's no one righteous, yet Lot is righteous. Is this a contradiction in the Bible? Should we close up shop and go home? We don't have an authoritative word from God after all? I don't think so. Let me show you the New Testament passage that talks about Lot. This is 2 Peter chapter 2. And there's no way I'm going to read that. I guess I could turn around and read it. But I'm going to show it to you in my own Bible. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9. If God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, a little spoiler there, by burning them to ashes, and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment. In that passage, Lot is referred to as righteous. How many times? You hear it? Three times. Three times he is called a righteous man. But you read the story, and I think it's pretty gracious to call Lot righteous. I really do. So what does God mean when he uses the word righteous in Genesis chapter 18? What qualifies a person as righteous? And there's a reason I'm taking time to kind of think about this and slow down, because this is something my own kids have tripped up on. What is going on here? We taught our kids from a very young age that we are all sinners. We all need forgiveness. We all need mercy from God. Nobody in the world is good enough to earn God's favor. We've taught them that forever. There is no one righteous. Romans chapter 3 is not wrong. But if that's true and that's it, then this whole negotiation with Abraham is a sham. Right? And here's where this particular issue became a sticking point for one of my kids. Fast forward from Abraham all the way to the time of David, okay? David, King David, right? David, Saul, Solomon, that whole time. David, in Psalm chapter 18, claims to be righteous. He says, I am righteous. One of my girls had trouble with that. Does David have the right to call himself righteous? This is Psalm chapter 18. The middle of Psalm 18, he says this: the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I've kept the ways of the Lord. I've not done evil by turning away from God. All his laws are before me. I've not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. My daughter was like, what? Is David the one exception to Romans chapter 3? Oh, yeah. And then there was David. Oh, yeah, and Lot. So David and Lot, the two righteous people who ever lived. And Jesus, I mean, we're definitely not going to forget. He's in a different category, right? We get that. So my daughter got pretty worked up over this psalm during family devotions one morning before school. And guys, we don't know the exact timing of when he wrote this, when it happened. But she knew in the course of David's life, he had some serious guilt on his hands. So she had a hard time accepting David could possibly be considered righteous by God. Multiple marriages, an adulterous affair, conspiracy to murder one of his top military men to cover up his other sin. David did not measure up to God's perfect standard of righteousness. He did not. So how can he claim to be righteous? I'll tell you how. In the psalm, David is not claiming to be perfect. He's not claiming to be perfect. He's claiming that his trust is still in God. He's still facing God. His heart wants to please God. He's not perfect. He is not saying I'm perfect. He has not specifically sinned in a way that leaves him deserving of the trouble he's in. He's innocent of the accusation the enemies are charging him with, but that doesn't mean he's never, ever sinned. That's not what he's trying to say. Guys, the Bible doesn't always mean the same thing when it uses a word. That's how English works. That's how Greek works. That's how Hebrew works. That's language, guys. So when the word righteous is used, it has a range of meaning. So you've got to read the context to know what is the meaning in this particular use. In the Romans passage, what does he mean? In the Romans passage, it means there's no one who is perfectly righteous like God. Right? But Genesis 18 is different. It says there aren't even 10 people who want to be righteous. 10 people are trying to trust and honor God with their lives. So in that context, he's simply referring to a heart that genuinely wants to trust and honor God. A heart that's facing God. So by the end of this negotiation scene, God has agreed to hold off on his judgment if there are just 10 people who even sort of want to honor God with their lives. Lot and his two daughters make 3. Lot has a wife, makes 3.5. Read the story, you'll figure that out. 3 and a pole. They got 3. Sodom and Gomorrah are in rough shape. Their wickedness has gotten so bad, God is actually going to completely destroy these cities. These people have found the limit of God's mercy. There is a limit, and they have found it. Guys, this is a critical warning for us. There is a limit to God's mercy. There are people, a lot of people, I think, that believe that in the end, God is going to forgive everyone of everything and bring everybody into the celestial city and have wonderful life forever. Everyone. That is not how the Bible describes it. We are not like this massive pile of ants that God scoops up and saves us all regardless of our choices. We've been created in the image and likeness of God. That means we have a conscience. We have a will of our own. We have the power and responsibility to choose. Guys, no one will be sentenced to eternity in heaven. Nobody. You want to know the limit to God's mercy? It really doesn't have a whole lot to do with how much good or bad you do. That's not what it's about. You reach the limit of God's mercy by turning away from it. Sorry. You reach the limit of God's mercy by turning away by turning your face away from God in unbelief or rebellion. If you reject the one way God provided for you to be forgiven through Jesus, you've rejected his mercy. And if you say no to God, he's going to accept your choice. That's true for everybody. So I want you to picture this. I think this is my last prop for today. There's a table up here with some coffee cups and stuff. You know how when you eat at a really nice restaurant, there's all kinds of silverware and plates and stuff you don't know what to do with, right? There's like three spoons and three forks and three plates and all this extra stuff, and it's just overwhelming sometimes. And there's usually a coffee cup on a saucer. And at least I worked at a wedding venue, and so this was years ago. AI told me I'm wrong, but I'm going with this anyway. When we set up those tables, we put the coffee cups upside down. I don't know if you've ever seen that. The internet tells me you're not supposed to do that, but that's going to wreck my analogy, so. You put the coffee cups upside down, and then as the servers are coming around, when it's time for coffee, if the cup's upside down, they're not going to flip it over. They're going to take the hint. If it's flipped right side up, you're going to get coffee. If it's upside down, you get no coffee. So, this is God. He comes around with his mercy, right? He comes around with his mercy to every table, every person, at every table. And if your cup is flipped, you get mercy. Have some mercy. Love Jesus. And if your cup's upside down, you're not going to get mercy. But God is loving. He loves everybody, right? So maybe he'll try. How much mercy is in the cup? They didn't flip it. They didn't flip it over. And guys, is there enough mercy to go around? If God's mercy was turned into coffee, it would fill the whole wedding banquet and everyone would drown. There's enough. But you gotta flip your cup. You gotta do that. He's not gonna do that for you. It's not how he works. He's not gonna sentence you to eternity with him. He wants you to want it. Lamentations chapter 3. Because of the Lord's great love, there's that word again, his mercy, his loving kindness, his faithful love. Because of the Lord's great love and mercy, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Amen. Guys, great is God's faithfulness. Great is his mercy. But if you keep your cup flipped, he's not going to flip it for you. He doesn't force his mercy on anybody. Guys, the scene in Sodom, every cup is upside down. Every last one. And I think Lot's is like sideways. He's lucky. They want nothing to do with God. It's not primarily about their behavior. It's first about their heart orientation. They had turned entirely away from God. And because their heart orientation is away from God, their evil has gotten progressively worse. And that is how it works. You turn away from God, you're going to naturally move into deeper and deeper darkness. And guys, this is true whether you're actually a real live believer or not. As a believer, you don't lose your status as a child of God, okay? Don't get me wrong there. But if you turn away from God, you can get into deep darkness. And unfortunately, I know a guy who just died this past week. He's, I think, 53 years old. And I saw him turn a corner, turn away, and go into deeper and deeper and deeper darkness. And he got cancer. And I'm not saying that's God's judgment or whatever, but he's 53 years old and he's dead today. And I think some of it has to do with turning completely away from God. I don't know. But you turn away from God, you get into deeper, deeper darkness. In the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, God is God, like he knows they're never going to turn back. He knows this. So his only option for them is judgment, either right now or later. They found the limit to God's mercy. And it is not receiving it. So if there is actually a limit to God's mercy, what's the limit to God's mercy today? Guys, in this 2D world, I think I still have my original prop for that, if you forgot. In this 2D world, you and I cannot possibly sin so badly God cannot and will not forgive us. You can't. You can't get off the edge of this. You can't do it. But regardless of how far I've wandered away from him into sin, I have to decide whether I'm going to receive his mercy or not. Receive his kindness or reject it. I got to decide that. I got to flip over my cup. And if you're here and you haven't decided on that, Jesus is standing at your table right now with mercy in hand. Have you flipped your cup yet? Whether you're 12 years old or 100 years old, have you flipped your cup yet? May I make a suggestion? Turn over your cup. Accept his invitation, forgiveness, and mercy, and friendship. Surrender your pride to God and let him fill you up. Let him heal you. Let him lead you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. So today, in place of our normal next steps time, we're going to transition into this time of communion. Some stuff up here that you may have noticed, and you're with us by live stream today. If you're joining us, you are welcome to join us. You're welcome to participate. You can grab some crackers or bread or something along those lines. Grab a cup, some juice, wine, water. You don't have to have the exact right things if you're not here in person. Like, we got it for you today if you're here in person. But if you're not, you can do this. This is something we do together. Whether you're in person or not, you can do this with us. So go ahead and get your stuff. Get your stuff together. Communion means fellowship. It means connection. And this observance that Jesus gave us in this thing we call communion or the Lord's Supper, it gives each of us the opportunity to literally receive the cup from Jesus. And going back to that first one, it was hours before he died. He's celebrating the Passover, right? With his disciples, the Passover. That was a Jewish tradition that went back many, 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 many years. Remembering God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt, right? But this particular Passover is going to mark a transition. Something's going to change right now because Jesus is about to become the Passover lamb for the sins of the whole world, rescuing us from slavery too. Not to some kind of ruthless master. Slavery to sin and death. And during that Last Supper, Jesus passed what they called the cup of redemption. Even before Jesus changed it, it was called the cup of redemption. And he announced, "This is my blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." Wait, I thought it was in remembrance of that. No, you do this in remembrance of me. Changing things up. And every disciple had to choose to receive and drink the cup. Well, today, the cup's extended to you. The cup of redemption. And by receiving the cup, you're saying to God, "I receive you. I receive Jesus. I receive the cup of redemption. I believe his sacrifice is for me. And I accept your offer of forgiveness. I flip my cup." And your proposal, inviting me to become a member of the body and actually the bride of Christ. What we're about to do is a tangible way for each of us to flip our cup and say yes to Jesus. This isn't the act that makes you a child of God. This is an act that declares, I've said yes to Jesus. So I'm going to invite you to take a moment right now, just between you and God. Search your heart, guys, your orientation. What's your sunflower? Where is it facing? Is it facing the sun? Is it trusting the sun? Is it abiding, receiving energy and life from the sun? And if not, are you ready to turn to Jesus right now in faith? You can do that right now. This could be your first real communion ever. The Bible warns us, don't do this flippantly. Don't do this with a lighthearted, whatever kind of manner. What is your heart orientation? Nobody else can see that. Nobody. Is your sunflower facing Jesus right now? Are you looking at him with expectation and trust? Because he accepts you. He welcomes you. He receives you. Guys, what do we bring to him? We bring our baggage. And he returns the favor with his kindness and his righteousness. Open arms. His arms are open. And maybe right now you need to confess something that's gotten between you and God. I don't know. But if you know that, do it. Right now. Right now. Because if you're ready to confess, we know he's ready to forgive. So run to the Father. Run. Fall into grace. No more hiding. He knows anyway, so we run to him. Again and again and again and again. So take a private moment right now. And after you've had some time, if you want to participate with us, I just invite you to come up to the front. Come through the middle aisle, and we'll file along that way. Grab the crackers, the cup. Bring that back to your seat, and as one body, we will participate together. So you take whatever time you need, and then if you're ready, if you want to do this, come up to the front, and we'll do this as one bride of one groom together. Jesus gave us a beautiful thing. He knows that we are multi-sensory people. And this is a way we can use our taste, our feel, and just practically say, Jesus, I receive you. I receive you. And he said, I want you to do this again and again. Because we're forgetting people, and we drift away. And he receives us back again and again. So in that Last Supper, Jesus did this. It was different for them. It was sort of the same, but sort of different. They weren't expecting this, but he passed the bread, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. They didn't understand what was about to come, even though he kept telling them again and again. They didn't get it. My body's about to break for you. You're going to do this to remember what I've done. So let's do this. Let's take the bread together in remembrance of him. After the bread, he took the cup, and in the time of Passover, it was the time for the cup of redemption. That was the third of four cups that they would pass during Passover. And so they were sort of used to this, but he said, no, this is a cup of the new covenant. New covenant, not the covenant of law. You got to do it all. You got to measure up. You got to be righteous. No, this is the new covenant. I'm going to give you my righteousness. It's a good deal. This is the cup of the new covenant of forgiveness, of grace. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's pray together. God, what you've given us, it's the opposite of the deal I gave to Mike today. The complete opposite. God, we offer you our overdrawn accounts. We offer you our credit card debt, our life debt, all the stuff we don't really want anyway. And you say, yeah, that's what I want, because I want you. And you give us yourself, your glory, your righteousness, your life. So God, I pray that everyone here who's taken the cup and the bread together, they really understand what this is, what you have done for us. The spiritual thing that changed when we put our trust in you, when you say, I make you born again. You are born of the Spirit now, not just born of flesh. God, let your life flow through us, that other people can see it too, that they also can experience what you've given to us. Thanks for your unquenchable love, your limitless love. God, may we trust you all of our days. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was the custom then, and it's the custom now, to sing a song after this, and this song reflects what we just did, the spiritual truth behind it. So let's rise to our feet. We're going to sing Living Hope.
Are you thankful for what God has done for you? He is good, amen? Amen. He is good, amen? Amen? Oh, how great the chasm.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the spoken, I am forgiven, the King of seal the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the creed has no claim on me. There came the morning that sealed the
are true. Wow. Living hope.
That was fun to see you singing, guys. That was fun. You meant what you sung. I could see that. It's a good day, amen? It's a good day to celebrate what God has done. I have a couple of announcements for you because our announcement princess is not here today. She's probably watching online. We love you, Shannon. Everybody say, we love you, Shannon.
We love you, Shannon.
All right, thank you. If you happen to be new with us today, if you're not normally here, we love to get to know people who are not normally here. So there's a connection card attached to your program. You just tear that thing off. It's right here. Just this little flappy thing. You just tear that thing off, fill it out, let us know how we can serve you. Maybe there's something we can pray about for you. Maybe you want to get in the loop and be connected. There's an email list. We tell you what's going on. Just leave that in the offering box in the back if you would, and we can help you get connected better. So that's one thing. Home groups are going on. 3 different home groups, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. This week, well, for some of the groups, this week is meal night. I think not necessarily all the groups, but meal night's a great time to come in, just have a meal and a good time, connect with each other. We have some parties coming up, guys. It is November. There's some parties coming up. This year we have 2 parties. One is it's already been advanced. Let's go back. The Saucony Cross Christmas party. We've been doing this for years. We go to Saucony Cross. It's a independent living 55 plus, I think it is, something like that. And we just throw a Christmas party. We bring food together. We have them come, and any resident at Saucony Cross can have a free meal, and we hang out with them. We eat with them. We sit at the table. We sing some songs. And just have a good time. And that's something we always look forward to. December 6th, help us make it happen. Provide food and be one of the smiling faces, one of the friendly faces, if you can. Love to have you part of that. And then we also have an all-church Christmas party that's going to be right here the following 8 days later, not the next day. We're not doing 2 parties on the same weekend. We're not crazy. But the following weekend, that Sunday afternoon, we're going to get together here and have a Christmas party here. And we don't have any idea what we're going to do yet. We still have to put together who's going to help. So if you like to plan parties, you like to be part of that, I desperately need your help. So anybody's welcome to help with that. All of you are welcome to come. If you got friends you want to bring, like, that's fine. Sunday, December 14th, that's coming up. And then I got to tell you about one more opportunity. Two. There's an extra one. But this opportunity is coming up in January. We are starting. This is a trial run. We're going to have a book club. Like, that is the most masculine thing I could ever think of. So we are going to have a book club, and it's going to be once a month after the service, like 10:45. And we're just going to do this one first. It's called The Other Half of Church. The Other Half of Church. I got a lot out of this book my first time through, so I want to take anybody who wants to read through this, we'll have a discussion about it. One chapter a month. It's a slow go. So this is one of those books you want to read twice. So you have plenty of time. Anybody who wants to do that, you're welcome. Nobody has to. This is not you're not very spiritual if you don't come to my book club. Like, that's not how it works. You want to come, come. You don't want to come, don't come. That's fine. Nobody's going to be looked at any worse. Now, if you don't come to home group, now I'll look at you that way. But anyway, just kidding. Sort of kidding. So this is going to be Sundays once a month starting in January. If you want me to get you a book, let me know. I'll get you a book. You want to get your own book? It's not hard to get a book these days. Go ahead and do that. You like the audio? Get the audio. Whatever. It doesn't really matter. The last thing, I don't have a slide for, but there is someone who's related to someone else in this congregation who's lost a whole bunch of weight. And so he has some XL and 2XL clothes that he's like transferring over. So if you or you know someone who could use some larger size clothing that is no longer needed by one person, there's athletic stuff and all kinds of stuff. There's complete wardrobe flip over. There's going to be clothes downstairs in one of the classrooms. So if you're like, hey, I know somebody who could use that, help yourself. Whatever you want, not for sale. Just take it. Take it away. So we got food downstairs, snacks, fellowship. Hang out up here if you want. Hang out downstairs. But connect with each other, and I hope you guys have a great week. Thank you.